In week 7 of our ambitious church series, for those of you who are just joining us, or maybe you're visiting, we have some parents who are visiting their students for family weekend. We're so grateful to have you here, and gosh, we're grateful for your students. We're so thankful. Students, you make us better. We're grateful for you to be a part of this family, and for while you're here to be able to call this church home. But if you're just joining us, or if you haven't, you need to catch up, in as many places as possible, make our messages available. On Monday morning, they're posted to SoundCloud and iTunes, and we have a Spotify channel now where you can find the podcast. So those are always there for you to listen to share, to go back to. We just invite you to do that. But we're spending 11 weeks, we're in week 7 now, we're spending 11 weeks considering what are those biblically rooted characteristics of a church in which the Holy Spirit has the space to be present and active in such a way that our lives begin to be transformed, in such a way that we begin to consider as a church what it means to follow Jesus closely, to become more like Jesus. So that's kind of the internal. But then out of that is this realization that we are called to be something for the world. So what are these things that help us create a space where we are dialing into that, and where we are inviting and allowing the Holy Spirit to move in such a way that we become something that is more like Jesus, and then are something for the world, that is to be the hands and feet of Christ, to be the light of Christ in a world that is hurting. And it is ambitious. Like, some of these things that we've looked at, we can say, hey, we're decent at that. But, you know, holding Jesus up as the model and as the example, we're always going to come up short. And the thing that I love about this idea of this being ambitious is that it is only possible through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And for the church to be an agent of change in the world, for the church to actually reshape the culture and the world around it, which is what it was intended to do. And so much now we find ourselves fighting this battle of allowing culture to inform who we are called to be as a church. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't understand culture, but the church is meant to shape culture, not the other way around. For us to live into that is ambitious, and it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to make it possible. For us to live faithful as followers of Christ, it takes the power and the work of the Holy Spirit to make that possible. It is ambitious. It is enormous. And I think that that's where we need to be. Right? If it's not big, if it doesn't require something of us, if it's not difficult, do we really want to give ourselves to it? To give ourselves fully to who God is calling us to be as his followers and as a church, there's power in that. So as we've been doing each week, we're building this prayer based on each of these ambitions that we've looked at, each of these characteristics. And so can we pray this prayer together in unison? The words will be on the screen. Let's pray these together. Heavenly Father, as we seek to be a church that reflects the hope of your Son Jesus in this world, while we too often fall short, still our prayer for this church is that it would grow in being distinct from the world in love and holiness as it engages outsiders. That faithful elders would use Scripture to train members to do the work of ministry. That a hunger for studying the gospel would form among members so that they can guide and guard one another in it. That a culture of discipling would form in which making disciples is viewed as an ordinary part of the Christian life. That adult members work to disciple children and teenagers and not just leave the journey of discipleship to programming, that the church's songs would teach members to biblically confess, lament, and praise, that we would have unity amid diversity, loving those with whom we have nothing in common but the gospel, that transparent, meaningful relationships would become normal, while remaining anonymous would be out of the ordinary for who we are, that we would share the gospel this week, because we desire to see more people come to know Jesus, that we would use our careers and places of influence to take the gospel to places it hasn't been, that members would look for ways to be the light of Christ by serving those around them, at home, in the classroom, in their places of work, and in their places of influence. It is with the help of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. And so each week that we post the message, we're adding to that prayer. You can find that in the notes of that. And I got hung up because I find myself, as we're reading that, praying that, thinking about how, what a bold prayer this is for us as a church to pray. When we give God license to make us something other than what we are, we are giving God license to move and to shake things up and to rearrange and reorder our lives. And that's really what I want us to consider this morning. It's appropriate that we begin with understanding what this series is and begin with this ambitious prayer, right, for us as a church. Because I want us to think for a moment about ambition and what ambition is. And ambition is defined this way. It's a strong desire to do or achieve something, typically requiring the ability to read, requiring determination and hard work. A strong desire to do or achieve something, typically requiring determination and hard work. All right, so it begs the question, what is your ambition in life? And it really is a simple question. And it should have a simple answer, but for many of us, we might find that answer could be difficult to arrive at, because I think it has a lot to do with the season of life in which you find yourself. In fact, it might be a lot easier to think back to when we were younger, when we were children, because at that point in our lives, for many of us, it was easy to name the ambition or ambitions that we had in life, right? Oftentimes, it was centered around the thing that we wanted to grow up and be, or the thing that we wanted to do. For me, like, it started, my first ambition, the first memory I have of wanting to be something other than a superhero, because like that, there were two, I wanted to be Superman until I realized like that I didn't have superpowers. And we talked about flying last week and jumping off. I never jumped off a building, but jumping off of things and realizing no matter how big the cape was, it's not going to help me fly. So I kind of changed lanes a little bit on that and decided that I wanted to be Batman. That was an ambition because he's just a normal guy with a lot of resources and a bad attitude, right? And my mom didn't like the bad attitude thing so much. So like in real life, the first thing I thought was a vet. I want to be a veterinarian. Like, I love animals, want to help animals. Until one of my friends who was like 8, who obviously was brilliant, because he said, you don't want to be a vet because there's way too much school involved for that. And I'm like, yeah, actually, you're right. So then I decided I wanted to be a lawyer. Do you see, like, there's dollar signs attached to all of them? I mean, I'm not that shallow, but when I was little, that's really what... Until my grandfather said, I don't trust any lawyers. And I thought, okay, don't want to be a lawyer. I love my grandfather, and I want him to trust me. And then I thought, I want to be a dentist. Until I realized that nobody likes dentists. Well, I want to be liked. All right, so we can change ambition. We can have different goals for our lives. But then when we begin to pursue things, we begin to live life, that might take shape a little bit differently. Maybe you are like living out the ambition that you had as a child. I can tell you with 100% certainty, never at any point in my life was the ambition to be a pastor at a church. Not on the radar. Man, I love that God works that way. So maybe you're living that out, but maybe you're in a place where you're like, hey, my ambition right now is literally just to try to keep my head above water. I don't have these big dreams of something I want to be or do or become. I'm literally just trying to survive right now. My ambition is to pay the rent. My ambition is to put food on the table. My ambition is to get a job or hold a job. My ambition is to have a relationship that doesn't leave me wounded and broken. And so while the idea of ambition might seem simple, depending on where you are in life and what you're trying to live out, defining what your ambition is might become incredibly difficult. Whatever the case, whether we realize it or not, more often than not, our ambition puts us in competition with those around us. Right, if your trajectory, if your ambition is you know, a career or a job that's specialized or to be someone of esteem, then what happens when you have other people trying to become that same thing, when you have other people trying to, you know, to be awarded that scholarship, or other people who are trying to get that limited, one of those limited spots in a program or at an educational institution, then all of a sudden we find ourselves in competition with people who share the ambition that we have. And then for those who are like, yeah, again, don't have a big dream, just trying to survive, we might find ourselves in competition with people that we feel like have marginalized us and have put us in this place where we're just trying to survive. Because of the ambition of others, now all of a sudden I am forgotten, neglected, pushed aside, and I just want someone to see me. And so regardless of the case, so often our ambition leaves us in competition with those around us, with the world around us, with people that we know and love. And the challenge, the thing that we have to come to terms with in this, I had a conversation with someone recently about this, who was experiencing frustration in the workplace, frustrated with, you know, with people, essentially. And I said, hey, you have to remember that really all you're dealing with is the fact that we're all broken somehow. You're dealing with people's brokenness, and you just happen to be the one who's on the receiving end of that. And this is not a new thing, right? This ambition that places us in competition with the people around us is not new. It is something that has plagued humanity since the very beginning, right? It was the ambition, the lie that Adam and Eve bought into at the promise of becoming something that they weren't in the garden that led them to take that which God had said you can have. It's all good, and it's all for you. It's for your enjoyment, except for the fruit from this tree, except for this one thing. And it was the ambition of Adam and Eve to grab that thing which they felt like was being withheld from them, or to become something that they weren't, that led them to do that. And then one of the first results that we see of that sin is the ambition of their children. The ambition that we see in the first family. We see that Cain, who is the older brother to Abel, sons to Adam and Eve, who felt like the gift, that the offering that he had made, that his father wasn't as pleased with it as the offering of his younger brother. And so therefore, God wasn't as pleased with it. And because his ambition was to be more favored than his brother, he said to his brother, let's go out in the field, where he proceeded to murder him. His ambition placed him in competition with his own brother. And throughout the Old Testament, we see examples of this, the ambition of humanity to be like God, the Tower of Babel, which God comes in and says, it's because we've allowed them wisdom and allowed them to communicate that this is happening, therefore let's confuse language. It makes it impossible for them to work together. Or the ambition of humanity that would lead God to send the flood, or the ambition of Pharaoh that would lead him to enslave God's people, or the ambition of the one who was called the king after God's heart, David, who would lead him to commit murder and adultery, wanting something that someone else has. This ambition that we have to be something, to become something, to do something, that places us at odds and competition with those around us. And in recognizing that and naming that, the thing that we also have to hear is that there is a remedy for that ambition that drives us to be in competition with those around us. There's a hope beyond just living lives that are driven by our ambition to be, to do, to become. And it's found in Jesus. It's found in the invitation that Jesus makes to live life with him, to be found in him, as Scripture said, we talked about last week. This morning in our passage in the 20th chapter of Matthew's gospel, Jesus goes right to the heart of our ambition and invites us to consider a new lens through which to see the world, to consider a new way of thinking about what it means to be his followers and what it means to take up residency in his kingdom, which is expanding in this world. So we don't cease to live in this world. We're a part of it. But as followers of Christ, we're invited to be residents of this kingdom, this outpost of God's goodness and God's way of thinking and God's way of living in a world that is so self-focused. Right? It doesn't take too much digging or too long a look for us to realize that it is our ambition that has created the challenges and the problems that we see in the world today. Wars, poverty, whole people marginalized, enslaving people. All the result of the ambition of one or the ambition of some that are willing at whatever cost to reach out and grab the thing that they think they want or need, to become the thing that they feel like they have to become. Before we dig into our passage, there's one thing that Jesus says toward the end of it. We will be in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Jesus says something in verse 26, and I want us to consider this as we prepare to start. "Not so with you," Jesus says. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you," I'm going to pause there. We'll come back to the rest of that statement. "Whoever wants to become great among you." I want us to consider the possibility that our ambition, this desire that we have for success, this desire that we have for promotion, this desire that we have to be something, to become something. And I think that this could be true for all humanity, for anyone who wrestles with being so driven by ambition that we find ourselves at odds with those around us or hurting those around us, doing whatever it takes to achieve or accomplish that thing that we feel like we have to do. As I prayed over this week, as I wrestled with it, I began to think, what if it's not so much about being elevated above others, just for the sake of success or for the sake of accomplishment or achievement? What if instead, at the heart of that, at the heart of our ambition to become something or do something, is this deep desire to simply be known, to be valued, to be a person of worth? This deep desire to be known that can only be met in allowing yourself to believe that you are known by God. Then we find that desire to become something, to do something, to be something, to achieve something, even to survive, whatever that ambition is, begins to be reframed. We begin to understand that differently. If we are willing to believe that we are known by God, that we are loved by God, that we have worth and value in God's eyes, let's allow that to rest as we read our passage this morning. Matthew 20, 20 through 28. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him." This is James and John, Zebedee's sons. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. He's addressing James and John. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, that's the other 10 disciples, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. If you were to go back a few chapters in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 16, when Peter answers the question, "Who do you say I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus says, "You have answered correctly," because there were all kinds of ideas swirling around about who Jesus was. And Peter, Jesus says, "You've answered correctly." And he says, on the faith that you've displayed, on this rock, I will build my church. All right, so from that moment on, because the next thing that Matthew records is that Jesus begins to prepare them for his death, right? And that's when he begins to talk about his suffering that's coming, and that's when Peter, says like the right thing one moment, and then almost it seems like in the very next breath says the wrong thing. And he says, no, that's not going to happen to you, Jesus. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Poor Peter, what a roller coaster. Right? If you feel like your life is one of up and down with God, just read Peter's story in the Gospels. There's hope for all of us. But Jesus begins in that moment to prepare them for two things. One is his death, the way that he would suffer and die. Like, life without me is going to become a reality for you. You who I've called, who I'm closest to. But then he's also preparing them. He's also preparing them for their apostolic ministry, the ministry that they would take up after his death and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, as Luke records in the beginning of Acts. So he's two things: preparing them for his death, for life without him, but not just how to live life without him, but who they're going to become in his absence and the work that they're going to take up, the ministry that is going to be theirs. And this is in keeping with that. Jesus has just again given them a window into what's going to happen to them, preparing them for his death, and he's talking, he's just talked to them about the kingdom of God. And so what we find here is that two of his disciples, James and John, and I think it's interesting here, because we could look at James and John and say, the gall of these two to go and ask this question, or to get mommy, to go and ask this question. It's like their mom is saying, she's just like trying to call shotgun for her boys, right? Hey, do them a solid. Let them sit on your right and left. It's kind of awkward, but at the same time, it's not that out of the ordinary. It's not that out of line. When you consider the fact that Peter, James, and John were the three disciples that he takes up with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Like, there are times when Jesus takes a few of his disciples aside and lets them experience something that the others don't get to experience. So it's not necessarily like he's playing favorites, but there's purpose in what Jesus is doing in their lives. Right? So maybe they've had this experience and they're thinking, all right, Jesus is establishing his kingdom. I want to have a significant role in his kingdom. That's my ambition. That's the thing I want to do. And it's natural in all of us, we want to be connected to greatness. If we can't be great ourselves, or if in our goal of becoming great, and that could just be great in the eyes of people around us, we look for ways to be connected to greatness, right? It's why we post selfies with celebrities. I don't know if people get autographs anymore, but it's why, we like to get autographs. The saying, it's not so much in what you do, it's in who you what? No. Like, how is being connected to someone who is great in their field or great at what they do or as a person of influence, how is that going to benefit me in my life? So James and John are just, they have the courage to ask the question. You're establishing your kingdom. We don't know how you're going to do it, but the promise of this Messiah, the promise of this king who's going to come and liberate God's people, this kingdom that you're establishing, we want to be a part of that. In fact, we don't just want to be a part of it. We're going to just go big. We want to sit on your right and left. When you're seated on your throne, we want to have the places of honor next to you. Hey, Mom, would you go and talk to Jesus for us? We really feel good about this. Like, he's, you know, we've kind of gotten to be a part of the inside thing. Mom, just please go and talk to him. Can you imagine how that conversation went? I mean, I remember the first time my dad was like, no, you go talk to them. Wait, what? And gosh, of course she would want this for her sons. Yeah, I want them to have a place of honor in Jesus' kingdom. And I love that Jesus doesn't immediately rebuke. Instead, he says, you don't really know what you're asking. Right? We have this tendency to ask for the blessing without being willing to bear the cross that Jesus tells all of us to take up as his followers. And so in that, really what we're seeking is gratification without any thought of God getting the glory for what he's given us. For God getting the glory for the way that we are going to suffer, which is the only thing that we're promised as his followers. Yes, we're promised hope beyond our present circumstances, but Jesus makes it very clear that a life spent following him is a life of suffering. It's a life of challenges. It's a life in which things are going to be hard. And so if we have allowed ourselves to buy into a version of Christianity that is devoid of suffering, then it's not truly Christianity that we're considering. It's not truly a life of following Christ that we're considering. So he says, you don't really know what you're asking. You're asking for blessing, but you're not really sure what comes with that. The idea of bearing our cross, the idea of taking up our cross and following Jesus, denying self and following Jesus. And so he continues. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus says in verse 22. Then Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Now, that is imagery that we see often in the Old Testament. We see it again when Jesus is in the garden praying before the Father, before his arrest, before his trial, before he's beaten, before he's crucified. He's praying, Father, take this cup from me. If there's any way to accomplish what you've sent me to accomplish that doesn't result in suffering and the cross, and that's where we see Jesus's humanity, and it's a beautiful window into who he is as man. Right? He doesn't want to suffer. None of us want to suffer. But then he says, but not my will, but yours be done. I don't want to suffer, and if there's any other way that we can do this, please, Father. What I want more than that is to be in your will, to be faithful to the thing that you've called me to do. And so this idea of cup in the Old Testament was God's wrath. It was punishment. It was suffering. And so Jesus is asking them here, can you drink the cup that I'm going to have to drink, the cup of suffering that is appointed to me, that is mine to drink? And I believe here we have a window into, again, their limited understanding of Jesus' kingdom, right? If they're thinking of an earthly kingdom, they're thinking, yeah, we're going to take some hits. Like, there are going to be some dings. We're probably going to lose some people. They're thinking of an earthly battle to establish an earthly kingdom. Can you drink the cup? Can you do what I have to do? They're like, yeah, we're in. We can do it. But what they don't truly understand, what they will come to understand, is the suffering that Jesus is referring to. And again, Jesus, we see, is so patient. Verse 23, he said, you will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. All of us have a cup to drink. All of us who consider ourselves followers of Christ or who say yes to life with Jesus have a cup to drink. There are some things that we have to die to. There is some sense of suffering that all of us have to walk through for the sake of the work that God wants to do in us. You know, and for each of us, that might look different. for some, it might just be an affliction of, like, just, I can't get well. I feel like I'm constantly sick. My mother-in-law, one of the most faithful followers of Christ I know, has had three cancers, has survived three different primary cancers, and is continuing now to deal with some health complications. And yet, her heart, her desire has got to just want to be faithful. Like, just use me in the lives of other people. And that might not be what God has for you to walk through. It might be something entirely different, but all of us will have a cup to drink. But Jesus says, you know, that's not my place to give. The Father has established who will sit on my right and my left. And I wonder if after his crucifixion, James and John thought back to the criminals that were on the right and left of Jesus. The places that were assigned by the Father. The one who rebuked him, who scorned him, and the other who said, hey, when you come into your kingdom, if you could just remember me. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So Jesus continues, and I love this, showing the ambition of these men, and then just showing the nature of humanity. The other 10 are indignant when they find out what has happened. Oh, you brought mommy to come talk to Jesus to ask for the place of honor. Here's what I think. I don't think that it's that they're so humble that they're like, ooh, sorry, you guys, that looks bad. I think that they're upset that they didn't think of it themselves. Oh, you got to him first. We were waiting for the right moment, and yet you trumped us. You brought mom in to talk to him. But they're indignant. They're upset with James and John for asking for the seats of honor. Right? This is not uncommon. We hear them ask, hey, who's the greatest in your kingdom? Jesus said, hey, little child, come here. This is the great. This is what it looks like to be great in my kingdom. Right? Jesus, rather than rebuking these men that he has called to live life with him, to follow him. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them all together. And he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Hey, this is the world we live in, Jesus is saying. This is the example that you see. Those who have authority, lord that authority over those who don't. Those who have succeeded in their ambition to become something, lord it over those who don't. Make sure that they retain their place, their position of power and influence. That's the example that you see. That's what you follow. But all of a sudden, Jesus takes that lens through which they're looking at the world and says, I want to give you a different lens through which to see the world. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great, and he names that. He names that in each of us. Whoever wants to become great, because I know that all of us deal with that, all of you deal with that. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom, as a ransom for many. Jesus now has given us a lens through which to see the world, in which our only ambition should be to serve as faithfully as possible those around us. And here's the thing. Jesus is not referring here to a life in which we live and work hard to create a kingdom and then invite Jesus to be a part of it. Right? Which is the tendency. Because we're so afraid of feeling suffering and so afraid of feeling pain and really so afraid of feeling death that we work hard to create a life in which we're insulated from feeling that. And then we say, hey, Jesus, now that I have this life established, I'd love if you would just come and just hang out in it. I've built my kingdom, Jesus, and I saved you a place. Right here. Maybe not this close. Maybe like right there, and I'm right here. Jesus is saying is that the kingdom that he has come to establish has nothing to do with the way that we see the world. The kingdom that he has come to establish is made real in our willingness to die to self, and those desires that we have that our only ambition becomes one of serving others. I grew up in the church, but the gospel became real to me when I was in high school. And I found myself surrounded by people who were living this out in a way that they didn't regard themselves as anything important. They regarded Jesus as being so important that it influenced the way that they lived their lives, and the way that they served, and the way that they loved me, and the way that they met me right where I was. All of a sudden, the gospel became everything that I had heard was now tangible. I was seeing it lived out in front of me. And so it's not about living a life and then just doing some acts of service here and there. It's not about what you do. It's about who Jesus is inviting you to become. That the gospel through you and the way that you live your life to serve others actually becomes tangible and actually becomes real. That the greatest value, your greatest achievement in life is honoring God. And the way that you do that is in living a life surrendered to Christ, in which you model your life after the life he lived. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one whose name is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess in heaven and on earth and beneath the earth to the glory of God the Father. But Jesus achieved that status, achieved that elevation where he is seated on the throne because he was willing to die to himself, because he was willing literally to give his life for humanity. This is the life that we are invited into, one in which we serve, one in which we become a slave, indenturing ourselves to the world around us, not so that we can be walked on, but so that we can be a reflection of the self-giving life of Jesus for those who need to know that they are what? Valued. Those who need to know that they are noticed. Those who need to know that they are a person of worth and that they are loved. There's no greater way to communicate love to someone and communicate that they are valued than to see a need and work to meet it. And the way that this plays out, that's between you and the Lord. But what if you allow it to begin in your home? The people that God has placed around you, in the classroom, in your place of work. A willingness to live your life so that others' lives might be made better. So that you might assign value to people in the way that you give of yourself to them. What if your greatest ambition in life is to serve the way that Jesus served? Not because he's going to call us to give our life as a ransom for other people, but he's going to call us to live our life in such a way that we become a reflection of who he is. As one who loves and one who pursues and one who forgives and one who invites. May we become a people who live life with others in mind, that our greatest ambition would be to be a reflection of Jesus in the way that we serve. Please stand and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that so often our ambition, the things that we think we want or need for our lives, cloud our vision of the people around us. We confess to you that it sets us at odds with people around us. And God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you invite us to consider that in our lives, to consider that is something that we deal with and wrestle with. And we thank you that even though because of our sin we are at odds with you, you were willing to step into our lives in Jesus Christ to meet us where we are and to invite us into the possibility of something new. And I pray that we would live life in such a way, so compelled by the gospel and the grace that you've offered us in our own lives, that we would begin to live life with the ambition of serving those around us in the way that Jesus served. Loving those around us in the way that Jesus loves. Inviting those around us in the way that you have been faithful to invite us, to welcome us. God, we love you and pray these things in the name of Jesus.